Well, let's turn in our Bibles, please, today to the book of John. Lord willing, we will be back to our study in Hebrews next week. But for today, we're going to be looking at a passage in John that I dearly love. The men who are able to get together at Artifacts, as you always hear about us getting together, we're going through a study right now by a gentleman by the name of Andrew Murray on the abiding in Christ, just exactly this scripture that I'm talking about here today, and the importance of our abiding in Christ. And so, beloved, since we know this is God's inspired, inerrant, and infallible word, let's stand for the reading of it, if you will, please. We would not treat God's word as something just common, but we would revere it as holy as it is. Hear now the word of the Lord in John chapter 15, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 down through verse 6. Jesus said to his disciples, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you." Let's pray. Our gracious Father, thank you very much for everything that you teach us by your holy word. We pray now that you will open our hearts and our minds and help us as we would see the great truths of this wonderful passage that we have here before us today. So thank you, Lord. May you now please bless the meditations of my heart on this passage in this last week. May you please bless the preaching of your word as I seek to preach it. And may your Holy Spirit be our teacher through these scriptures. Now in Jesus' name we thank you and pray. Amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. As we come to this very familiar text, let us understand that when Jesus spoke these words to his disciples, my friends, he was with them at the last Passover meal that he would partake of with his disciples. It was on the night before he was crucified. Just shortly before these words, Jesus had instituted the Lord's Supper, which we'll be partaking of here today. And he had washed his disciples' feet. Remember, he had taught them that they were to serve one another by that. He had comforted his disciples with the promise that we find there in John chapter 14 with these words, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places, and if it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may also be." So Jesus has been preparing his disciples in all these ways. He had given his disciples the promise of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. When Jesus would depart, he would not leave them without a helper. Remember what he said in John chapter 14 and verse 16. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you." And in verse 26, he goes on to say, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So you see, this is just a sampling of the many ways that Jesus was teaching his disciples all the things to prepare them for his death. He knew he would die the next day. To prepare them how they would live in the world, and then also continue to serve him, to continue to bear fruit in his name and be his disciples in his absence. They had been his disciples for maybe 3 years by this time, but he had been with them at every step of the way. But now he is preparing them to be his disciples in his absence. And you know, that's how we have to be his disciples too, isn't it, right now? He is not here with us physically, but in his absence, we are his disciples. And we're going to learn in this passage how we can do that. Jesus knew this was his final time with his disciples, final hours with his disciples, to say the most important things that he could say to them. And what we have in our text today is one of those most important things that he would communicate. As far as we know, the disciples were still sitting around the table that the Passover meal had been administered to them. The ingredients of the Passover meal, or what was left of them, was still there. The lamb that they had, the bread, the fruit of the vine that they had, the wine. The disciples understood that Jesus was the Lamb of God who would take away their sins. Remember, John the Baptist had told his disciples that's who Jesus was when he first saw Jesus. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So they understood that Jesus was the Lamb of God himself. And they heard Jesus teach them on other occasions that he is the bread of life. And they had seen Jesus institute the Lord's Supper that evening, just a little bit before this, and break the bread and say to them, as he handed them the bread, "This is my body, which is given for you." So they understood that Jesus was the fulfillment of the bread of the Passover meal. He was the bread that sustains life. That's what bread does, right? We would think of it as what sustains life. But he is the bread that sustains spiritual life. Spiritual life, beloved. And they had seen Jesus take the cup and give it to them to drink, and they had heard Jesus say, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins." And from that they understood that Jesus, his blood, was the true blood that would atone for their sins. The fulfillment of all the blood that was shed in the old covenant, Jesus was the fulfillment of that. According to the gospel of Luke, when Jesus administered the Lord's Supper, he emphasized that the cup that he gave them was the fruit of the vine. And you take a look at your sermon helps there. That's this sheet that you'll find in your bulletin. And you'll see in Luke 22 where Jesus said, "And when he had taken a cup and he had given thanks, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes.'" And so they understood that the cup of wine that they were taking represented the blood of Christ that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. But now, beloved, by the parable here in John 15 that we're going to be studying, I think Jesus was also teaching them that not only was his blood the fruit of the vine, as he would say, representing the fruit of the vine, but he himself is the vine. Jesus himself, not only was the blood the fruit of the vine, but he is the fruit of the vine. The vine from which the life-giving blood of the covenant comes to all those who know him and abide in him. So, beloved, as we prepare to partake of the Lord's table today, our partaking of the cup, which is the fulfillment which is the fruit of the vine, can be the sign and seal to us of our partaking of Christ, who is the true vine. Now, it is in this context, I think, that Jesus teaches his disciples this very important lesson here today of abiding in him and how we are to do this. And he does this with this beautiful analogy that he is the vine and we are the branches. I think chapter 15 should be understood in the context of the Lord's Supper. In other words, what Jesus is teaching his disciples here is not like changing to a brand new topic from what he has already been teaching them and doing with them, unrelated to the Lord's Supper. No, beloved, the Lord's Supper, I think, was the New Testament fulfillment and replacement of Passover. So this is a continuation of the same theme that Jesus taught his disciples in the Lord's Supper. And it is this: he was teaching them that he is the source of life, and you must abide in him, and you must partake of him as the source of life. The Lord's Supper is a symbolic way of seeing this relationship of partaking of Christ and of abiding in Christ. And rightly understood, you know, the Passover meal itself was also the same thing. It was a picture of partaking of Christ, who is the source of eternal life. The disciples partook of the lamb, they partook of the bread, and they partook of the fruit of the vine, and in that they were able to understand that they had union and communion with Christ. So in this context, beloved, the Lord's Supper, let us look at our text here. Look at verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Jesus begins by identifying himself here as a vine in the context of a grapevine. Jesus said, "I am the true vine." You notice in those words there. And as Jesus says in verse 5, they understood who they were. In verse 5, he will explain who they are. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." We have a very clear understanding of our relationship there, don't we? Those disciples, I think, instantly related to what Jesus was saying because they were familiar with grapevines, and they understood that it was from the vine that the branches were able to exist, right? The branches got all their strength and their nutrients, basically, in order to produce fruit. And they understood that apart from the vine, the branches could do nothing. Apart from the vine, my friends, the branches would wither and would die. And so when Jesus says in verse 1, "I am the true vine," Jesus is identifying himself as the source of life, who is himself life. I'll tell you what, the vine is the source of life for those branches. They come out of the vine, and they then exist in their relationship to the vine. I don't know about you all, but I've got quite a few grapevines in my yard. And, you know, I look at them a lot in context of this scripture here that we think of. Beloved, Jesus is not only the source of life, but he is also the sustainer of life. And this is similar to when Jesus will say to his when Jesus said to his disciples in John 6. Remember what he said. Look at your sermon helps there. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes on me shall never thirst." And then in John 6:51, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." This life that Jesus is speaking of here, beloved, is not biological life, you know, that we understand. Jesus is speaking of spiritual life, eternal life. He is speaking of, for now, really, the abundant life that is living in fellowship with God and enjoying God and the blessings that God bestows on us as his children. That's the full life that we have right now. But he's also speaking of everlasting life, where we will be heirs with Christ in God's kingdom. Beloved, only Jesus can give us this spiritual life and eternal life. The only way. He is the vine that gives us life as the branches. And as we begin this passage, we see that Jesus uses the name for himself that God used for himself. In the Old Testament, what does he begin with? I am. I am. Remember what God said in Exodus to Moses? Take a look at your sermon helps. And then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you.'" God would have us to know him as I am. What does that mean? That means he is the God who is and who has always been, my friends. He shall ever be. He is the self-existing God. He is the one from whom everything has come. He is the God who has eternal being, and he will always be. When Jesus said, "I am," and if I'm not mistaken, I believe there are 7 instances in the New Testament where Jesus uses that. I am the bread of life, right? I am the door in which the sheep go through. And this is one of those instances when Jesus uses that. There's a connection we can make here to help us understand. When Jesus does that, it is one of the ways he reveals to us that he is God. I am. He would have us to understand his identity with the Father. The Father is I am, and Jesus is I am. And notice Jesus calls himself the true vine here. Notice, and he did this because, my friends, there are many false vines. Jesus has to say, "I am the true vine." He is saying, "I am the true vine that you must be connected to in order to have eternal life." Jesus had warned his disciples on other occasions that there were false vines, there were false prophets out there. Remember in Matthew 24, verse 11, when Jesus said, "And many false prophets will arise, and who will mislead many. And in John 24, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." This world is filled with false vines, isn't it? False gods, false religions, false philosophies, empty philosophies, false things for people to put their hopes in. But Jesus, beloved, is the true vine. If you are attached to him, you are attached to the true vine that gives life. And we must abide in him. Now, then Jesus goes on in verse 1, look, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." Now he describes to us another character here, right? The Father. The branches of a great vineyard need a lot of care if they're going to be productive. Those who have vineyards know that they'll spend a lot of hours pruning and caring for those grapes. And it's very necessary to do this if they're going to be productive. I have not figured out how to do this yet. I wish somebody could come and teach me how to do this, because this last winter, I got out there and I decided I was going to prune my grapevines drastically. And I pruned them drastically. I don't have very many grapes this year. I think I pruned them wrongly. But at any rate, I think they understood what this was about. And so those who have grapevines do. Grapes don't just grow and be productive all by themselves. My friends, here Jesus tells us that the Father is the divine dresser. This means God the Father does with us what a vine dresser does with the vineyard, right? He prunes it so that it will bear fruit. So we should learn here that we who are the branches, you know what? We need constant pruning. We need God to be about the work of pruning us in order to make us fruitful. We know that all three persons of the Trinity are intimately involved in our salvation, but here we learn that the Father is the person of the Trinity who prunes us in order to bear fruit. Okay? Now, we might ask the question, how does the Father prune us? I know how to prune my grapevines. I've got some little shears, you know, and I can go and do all that. But how does the Father prune us? I think the Father prunes us, beloved, by His providence. By His providence. God has decreed all the events that happen in our lives, and He orchestrates them. That's what His providence is, really. His orchestrating of all the things that happen in our lives to cause us, as His people, listen, to bear fruit for His kingdom, to make us fruitful. Did you ever think of God's decrees and God's providences as being God's way of pruning you in order to direct you and to make you fruitful for Him and His kingdom? Let's remember what His decrees are. We use those words, but let's remember from our Westminster Confession, what are the decrees of God? Will you read it with me? The decrees of God are His eternal purpose according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. So the decree of God is where He has decreed whatever is going to come to pass. When I'm teaching our young people in our communicants class lately, I've been teaching them, and we talked a lot about the decrees of God, didn't we, guys? And then also His providence. And the decree of God, the decrees of God are like the blueprints for building a house to see where everything is going to be and what it's all going to be like when it's done. But then the providence of God is the actual building of the house. And so let's look what the providence of God is. What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are His most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing of all His creatures and all their actions. So, beloved, I believe this is how God the Father, as the skillful vine dresser that He is pruning you and me in order to bear fruit. Let us see the circumstances that God brings into our lives. You know what? A lot of them we're not going to appreciate a whole lot. A lot of them we're going to wish weren't the case. But let us understand that those things, God can use them in order to prune us to bear even more fruit for Him. Now, Jesus says in verse 2, look, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear even more fruit. Here we see that there are two types of branches that are connected to the vine. There are branches that bear fruit, and there are branches that do not bear fruit. And I, again, having grapevines, I go out and I study in them. I say, yeah, that's true. There are some that are got some grapes on them, and others are not. On a tomato plant, I think they're called suckers, right? Those of you who have tomato plants, you have suckers that take all the nutrients but don't have any tomatoes on them. Same way with grapes, isn't it? So we see that there are two types of branches, and we see how these different branches are treated. Those that bear fruit are trimmed and they're pruned so that they will bear more fruit. But those that do not bear fruit are taken away. And look what verse 6 will go on to say. Look at verse 6 at your text. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Well, no doubt, none of us here have any question as to which type of branch we would want to be. We would want to be one that is bearing fruit and not the other. Notice that these two groups of branches have something in common. They are both attached to the vine. So when Jesus speaks of two types of branches here, my friends, I don't think that he is talking about the world of pagans that are not connected at all to Jesus, have nothing to do with him, have nothing to do with the church, you know, or of God, or the things of God. They worship false gods. Their destruction is already established, and it is already certain if they continue to reject Jesus Christ as the only Lord and Savior. Those people were never attached to Christ in the first place, were they, as the vine. So I think this is similar to the distinction that we make oftentimes when we talk about the visible church and the invisible church. The visible church are all those who go to church, all those people who go to church and call themselves Christians, and most are, I would say, but there can be some that aren't in the visible church, right? But the invisible church are all those who God has truly done a work of saving grace in and brought to by his Holy Spirit, effectual calling, the understanding of their need for Christ and opening their eyes to see Christ, and has actually brought them to faith. Those are the ones who are in the invisible church, right? Now, it is certainly the case that those in the invisible church are usually in the visible church. It ought to be the case. It should be the case. But it is the case that not all in the visible church really have repented of their sins and have believed in Jesus Christ. I think Jesus spoke first of some of those who are in the visible church. Let me say it again. First of all, he is speaking of some who were only in the visible church when he says in verse 2, look at verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. He is speaking of at some of those who are only in the visible church because they don't bear fruit. See? And then I think he speaks of all of those in the invisible church when he goes on to say, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear even more fruit. That's speaking of all those in the invisible church. But notice, those that bore fruit were pruned by the Father so that they would be made more fruitful. And only those who bore fruit had a real and spiritual union with Christ that will be for all of eternity, those that bear fruit. I think Judas is a good example to us of a branch that appeared to be connected to Jesus but did not bear fruit. Poor Judas. Well, I won't say poor Judas, but Judas does get, he's a good example oftentimes of what we must make sure that we do not allow ourselves to be. Judas, who betrayed the Lord Jesus, you all know. Judas had all the outward appearances of belonging to Christ, but he did not. He displayed his real nature, and that was one who would betray Christ and who actually despised Christ, was jealous of Christ, and rejected Christ. Friends, in these words, Jesus was warning his disciples, and not just the 11 who were with him, but all of his disciples. He was warning all of them, and us as well, when we say that, that those who do not bear fruit will be cut off from the vine. They will be cut off from the vine. And you know what? The Father knows. We can fool ourselves, and we can sometimes fool others, but we can't fool God. He knows if we are bearing fruit. So this was a very stern warning. And when we hear these words here, we ought to, yes, agree. That is a stern warning. Again, I'll read it. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear even more fruit. But now listen, beloved, in almost the same breath, Jesus encourages his disciples, who he is immediately saying this to, with verse 3. Look what he says in verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Here I believe Jesus is assuring his disciples that they were branches that were firmly attached. Believe me, you guys have grapes already all over you. You are bearing fruit. That's what I think he's saying. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. God's word is powerful and it is effective, my friends. Jesus knew their hearts. He knew that they had received the gospel that he had given to them. They had received his words and they were being changed by his words. And so he says to his disciples, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. But, now listen, they should still expect this, that the Father would be at work pruning them so that they would bear even more fruit. And I think that's something that you and I need to be expecting. God is going to be pruning us, beloved, to make us even more fruitful. And as Jesus says to them, you are already clean. What does he mean by that? He means, I know your hearts, men. He said, you're justified. You are adopted. You've been justified and you've been adopted and you are being sanctified, okay? And you will be glorified. But even though Jesus said this to them, he says, you are all those things. But look what he still needs to say to them in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Despite the fact that he says to them, you are already clean, you're already justified, he still says, you must abide in me. They needed to hear how important it was to abide in Jesus. And I think this is what you and I need to take from this passage today, too. How important it is for us. And they still needed to be reminded that they could not bear any fruit unless they were abiding in the vine. You know, abiding in Christ. We all want to be fruitful in the things of God, don't we? In the kingdom of God. Well, there's only one way we can, beloved, and that is if we are abiding in Christ. So let's ask another question. What does it mean? What does it look like to abide in Christ? To abide in something, and I kind of put this on your sermon helps there, under the providence of God there, to abide in something means to stay connected to it, okay? To not depart from it, to be connected to Christ continually, my friends. And Jesus is saying, you cannot bear fruit unless you do this. You cannot stay with Jesus. You have to stay with Jesus, beloved. You have to depend upon Jesus. You have to have his word in your heart and in your mind and in your life. You have to hold fast to his word and to his teachings and not be taken away into other places that are not according to his teachings. And never do anything without praying to God, asking for his help, asking for his wisdom. Prayer is a very important part of abiding in Christ. His word in us and our communicating back to him in prayer is a big part of our abiding in Christ. And then, beloved, we should always ask ourselves, is what I am doing putting Jesus Christ first in my life? Is it obeying His word? Is it obeying His laws? Is it doing what will glorify and honor Jesus and God? Is what I am going to do from moment to moment going to honor God? I think that's a good way to abide in Christ. Prayer, the word, thinking in those ways. Jesus wants every moment of our lives to be spent in communion and dependence upon Him. He's not satisfied with just a little bit of Jesus, you know, a little bit of God in our lives. Once we put our faith in Jesus Christ, this is what should characterize our lives, beloved. And we do this. Why do we do this? It is out of sheer gratitude and appreciation and thankfulness to the one who died for us and bought us at a great price to belong to Him, to be sons of God. We don't do what we're talking about here in order to merit God's salvation as if we ever could. We know that that's not the case. We know that our salvation was God's work from the start to the finish, my friends, but now out of thankfulness, we ought to be a people who seek to abide in Him as the branch abides in a vine, which is so connected. It doesn't take a break and just kind of hang out, you know, in another part of the yard and then go back and connect itself to the branch. No, a vine doesn't do that. It stays connected. And we too. But still, beloved, we who are Christ's disciples are reminded to abide in Christ. The reason I think this is important is because it's easy for us to lose sight of how important it is for us to be in dependence of God and abiding in Him. It's easy for us to get so distracted with all the affairs of life, and there are so many, and the problems that come up, and other responsibilities, my friends. It's easy for us to lose sight of how important this is. And sometimes we just launch out and do things in our own strength and forget, oh, I didn't pray about that. Or, oh, I didn't really consider what God would have me to do, whether this is glorifying God. See? So, beloved, we need Jesus to admonish us with these words to abide in Him. We need to hear how necessary and how important it is that we abide in Him at all times. From our perspective, the responsibility to abide in Christ is something that we must intentionally do. If you're going to abide to do this, what Jesus is saying, you have to intentionally do it. And a few other words, purposefully, deliberately do it. It is something that we must consciously strive to abide, to do, to abide in Christ. We must abide in Christ. And beloved, here is the reason. Here's the reason. Again, go back to verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. Here's the reason. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So what is this fruit that the Father either sees or doesn't see? We have to abide in Him to bear fruit. But what is this fruit? Well, I think that we would go back. I would start in Galatians chapter 5. If you want to turn back there with me, you can. Or if you could just like to listen. You've heard this passage on many occasions, Galatians 5. But in verse 22, it said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." I think that's where we would start in saying, am I bearing fruit? Fruit for God? It doesn't mean that we are, you know, doing these amazing things like writing tons and tons of books or articles, or we're out there making outward evidences. It's going to start with these simple things of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. Those are fruits, beloved, that God wants us to have in our lives. Those are the fruits of the Spirit that are going to naturally flow from the Spirit of God living within us, which is a result of us abiding in Christ, you see? And we no longer participate in and practice the deeds of the flesh. You remember in verse 19, it gave us what those are. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I warned you, just as I have warned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, my friends, will be a result of us abiding in Christ and His Spirit living within us. And when we abide in Christ, the fruits of His Spirit are just going to naturally flow from us. And there are many other scriptures that talk about bearing fruit and the fruit that we will see in our lives. Let me have you look at your sermon helps, and let me read for you, beginning in Matthew 3. It says this, "But when He saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, He said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. And the axe is already at the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit, good fruit, is cut down and thrown into the fire.'" I'd say from that verse there, we are to learn that the fruit that God wants to see in our lives is righteousness, isn't it? Fruits of repentance, which will lead us to righteousness in a moment, but fruits of repentance. If we have repented of a sin, we've repented of something, and we are continually making good strides in not returning to that, that's fruits of repentance, okay? That's a fruit. And He speaks here of bearing good fruit. Look at Matthew 13. "And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And I'm just going to take from that the fruit that it's speaking about. Bearing fruit is hearing the word and understanding it. Okay? And look at 2 Corinthians. "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." So I think that harvest of our righteousness is a fruit that God wants to see in us. Ephesians 5, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth." So we could talk about each one of those, couldn't we, as fruits? Goodness and righteousness and truth. That's the fruit that God wants us to see in us. Look at Hebrews 11. "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it afterward yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Again, righteousness is spoken of as a fruit in a lot of these passages. Hebrews 13, "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." So here I think one of the fruits that we are talking, the fruit of lips, that's praise to God. That's our worship of God, isn't it? We are a people that worship God. That is a fruit that we have. James 3:18, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So we could take from that, again, righteousness, and we could take from that peace. Those who are peacemakers seek to make peace. William Hendrickson said this. He said, the simplest way of thinking of this fruit is that God wants to see a harvest or a return or a result of the seed of His Spirit and the seed of His Word, which has been planted in us. In other words, we don't just have the hear the Word, have read the Word, but it makes a change. It brings forth a harvest in us. I like that. A return, a result. It results in it. Again, Jesus expresses this idea in verse 5. Look at verse 5. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Beloved, we cannot bear any of these fruits that we have talked about if we don't abide in Christ. We cannot bear the fruits of the Spirit, that the love, joy, peace, patience, and all those things if we don't abide in Christ, who is the vine. We cannot glorify God unless we abide in Christ. We cannot, as you who are husbands in here, and fathers, you cannot be a godly husband and father unless you abide in Christ. And you ladies in here who are mothers and wives, you cannot be those things, a wife and a mother. And you children who are here, you can't be a single young men and women. You can't do anything unless you abide in Christ. As an employee or employer, you have to abide in Christ. And beloved, we cannot seek after righteousness and turn from sin unless we abide in Christ. And we will not love the Word of God and seek to obey the Word of God unless we abide in Christ. And beloved, we will not give God the thanks and the worship that He is so worthy of unless we abide in Christ. And you know what? There's no exceptions. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can we unless we abide in Christ. Well, beloved, the good news is that if we abide in Christ and He abides in us, we will bear fruit, and it will be fruit that will last. If we abide in Christ, then we will be able to do whatever it is that God has designed us to do, called us to do in this world. So as those who have believed in Jesus Christ, let us be thankful for those times when God the Father, by His providence, is pruning us in order that we might bear more fruit. Let us say, okay, Lord, thank you for that. I understand I need those things to bear more fruit. And today, as we partake of communion, and especially as we partake of the cup, which is the fruit of the vine, let that be a picture to us. Let us, our partaking of it today, be a picture to us of what it means to abide in Christ as the vine. Let that be a sign and seal of our partaking of Christ by faith and how we must live our lives connected to Him and drawing on Him, abiding in Him, spiritually eating of Him all the time, and drinking of Him into our lives. And partaking of these, let the partaking of these elements today just represent to us what we need to be doing continually, abiding in Christ. Let's pray. So our Father, we're very thankful that you loved your disciples. And as you spoke and prepared your disciples for your departure, for your death, for your sacrifice you were offering up, You reminded them of how important it was for them to abide in you. And so now will you please help us as we live our lives to understand this is what we need to be doing as well. Thank you for the means of grace that you have given to us by which we can abide in you, in your church and in the word and fellowship and in the sacraments. But Lord, help us now all the more, for indeed we desire to bear fruit that will last. And these fruits that we have seen today, we pray, will be more and more in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.